situation. You have never failed. Shalabakapo. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus, we will not forget you all our days. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your hand. Oh Jesus, you are holy. 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 Only you, Lord, Shereba Carabas, and it is a Carabas and a dash, and it come back as a kid. Thank you, Lord. The Lord, it's only you, oh God, Jesus. It's only you that we can count on. Thank you, the Lord. Indeed, we will not forget. Indeed, it's only you, Jesus, that Lord has brought us to this morning. And I pray for your mercy. Speak to us in a language that we understand. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Praise God, my brothers and my sisters. And it's great joy to be before you. And you're much welcome. And today, by the grace of God, we'll carry on with our Bible study. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And today we'll be looking at persecution coming into the church and prayer and how to respond to persecution. And just a recap of yesterday in Acts chapter 11, we saw about Antioch, and we say that Antioch is the place where believers were first called Christians. And one of the things that was significant is that it was both a mix of Gentiles and Jews. The Bible says that when the Jews went, who had come from Cyrene and Cyprus, when they went, they preached to them. And the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit of God. And they, and you know, when the church in Jerusalem heard that, you know, what had happened, you know, they sent Barnabas. And then Barnabas went there. He saw the evidence. He saw the grace of God. He saw that, you know, actually it is true that God had poured out his grace on Gentiles and also on the church, on the Jews. And he, you know, he was started preaching to them, and he was a great speaker. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. And he left and looked for Saul. And the Bible says they taught the church. They taught the church. And they taught the church until, as the believers were discipled, then people started to call them Christians. So as you can see, there was actually a progression that they received the message and then they were discipled. Because when you are discipled, then you become like Christ. You come to the full knowledge of God and the full understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for you. And you start to reflect him. And when they started to reflect him, then they were called Christians. Then they were called Christians. So it's very important to know that it is teaching that graduates us from just being converts to being disciples, then to actually become Christians. When someone can say, you look like Christ. And what was clear about them also is that it was expressed in the fruit of the Spirit, which was love, and it was expressed in generosity. So when we go to Acts chapter 12, and the Bible says, I will read verse 1. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. Now, you have to know that Herod was a title, but then now there are various Herods. There's a Herod that was there in the time of the birth of Jesus, and now this Herod is different. It's called Herod Agrippa. And the Bible says, now, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Now, just to pause there, you need to reflect on what does this mean. That Remember, there were two, the sons of thunder, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who Jesus called, sons of thunder. And their mother had come to Jesus and had said, you know what? I want you to put my son, one son on the right hand and the other on the left hand, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said that, you know, well, it's not for me to, you know, to give that. It's not for me to decide those places, because those places have been already determined by my Father, and he gives them to whoever he chooses. But he asked, will they partake of the same suffering? Are they ready to partake of the same suffering that, will they drink the same cup of suffering that I will drink? And then they said, yes, we will. We will partake of the same cup of suffering. We will partake of the same baptism. And then Jesus said, yes, surely you will. But still, it is not for me to give the places. It's not for me to decide who sits on my right and to my left. And so now we can see what happens is that Herod reaches to the church, arrests James, and puts him to death with a sword. Now, someone will ask, where was God? And this is a question that many believers ask. Where is God when there is suffering? Where is God? Why is God? I mean, God is incompetent. I mean, he should have come in and rescued, you know, children from being killed all over the world. He should have come in and rescued my mother or my father when this, or this brother or this sister, when this person was sick and suffering from cancer or from this accident. Where was God? And that is what everyone, whenever they go through suffering, they ask. And the real answer to that is God is always on his throne, seated on his throne. And it's not that he is incapable to act, but it is the wickedness of men, because we are living in a world of sin. As we live in a world of sin, we are going to face the wickedness of men. Wickedness of men who have made their choices, who have done one or two or another, and because of sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin results in corruption, results in the actions of men. It has resulted in men committing evil, men committing crimes against people. But God has provided a solution, and that solution is only in Jesus Christ. Just because there is soap in the world does not mean that will end. You have to come to the soap to be cleansed. Just like the same way, just because there is evil in the world, you have to come to the blood of Christ for salvation. So it is only Christ that has the ability to change our lives, to wash away that, to wash away that sin. And so evil exists, and persecution is part and parcel of the life of the believer, and it's part and parcel of the Christian walk. And the Bible says that when, Acts chapter 12, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration, verse 4, then he imprisoned him, placing him under a guard of four squads of four soldiers each. You can imagine, 16 soldiers were put to guard him, and Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. I love how King James says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. So the church prayed earnestly. And the question I will ask, it seems like the church were caught unawares with James, in that when James was arrested, they were like, no, God will rescue. And you see, at times that's what happens. When you get into trouble, you're like, no, it will happen. I mean, God will intervene. But you see, when now the leader of the church was arrested, and they realize that, oh my God, here it is serious. We are in a matter of life and death. The Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing. That means they realize that here at this point, if we let this go, Peter, our leader, is going to be killed. James has just been killed. Peter is going to be killed. And the Bible says they prayed earnestly for him. You see, the challenge with us is many times our prayers are reactionary. Many times our prayers are a reflection of when we face into trouble. Like when you are, you know, in an accident, or when you're just about to be, you've just gotten sick. That's when you find most people are praying. When you've just lost your job, when your boss starts to threaten you that you'll be sacked and you're put on, you know, improvement and all these things. That's when actually men start to pray. But you see, the challenge with that is that at times it becomes too little too late. But you see, prayer is not supposed to be reactionary. Prayer is supposed to be a lifestyle. Prayer is supposed to be the breathing. It's supposed to be your daily experience with God, your daily communion. It's supposed to be part of your routine with God, such that when the day of trouble, you already have a reserve from which you can draw from. Many times when we pray, actually, when you're consistently praying, you avert trouble that would have come, and God already gives you solutions that you for what you will face ahead of time. Why? Because prayer is actually especially when you pray in the spirit, when you pray in tongues. The Bible says this: we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, with wordless groans, because the Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to the will of God, in accordance to God. So when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, what happens is that the Holy Spirit prays through us, and as He prays through us, he discerns the mind of God, He discerns the will of God, and He helps us to pray along those lines. And as we pray along the will of God, then we are able to know His thoughts. We are able to receive spiritual knowledge. We are able to receive instructions from God. And these instructions are what avert trouble. They are what provide for us a way of escape when we face trouble. They are what provides for us a way of overcoming the enemy. That's why when it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You are a conqueror when you have prayed. You are a conqueror when you know the solution. You're a conqueror when you know you are in the will of God. And you stay in the will of God by staying in the place of prayer. The church discovered, the church realized that if we stay silent, if we stay silent in this time, what is going to happen is that Peter is going to be killed. And maybe you're in a trouble like Peter. You're in a point where you're placed in a prison, and this is an opportunity that God is giving you to pray. And indeed, when you pray without ceasing, when you pray earnestly, when you make prayer, I can assure you, God is able to intervene in your situation. There is no situation that cannot change. It is just us that have not prayed enough. It is just us that have not prayed enough to change whatever situation that we are facing. The church realized that unless they got on their knees and prayed, Peter was going to be killed. And you know, at times trouble comes in various forms. There's trouble that comes in an instant where you don't even have time to pray. But then there's trouble that you can see that is coming gradually, that you can see here, if I don't pray, if God does not intervene, then I am doomed. Some people will start, you know, to put themselves, to worry themselves, to pity themselves. But the answer that you need is that you need to make prayer without ceasing. You need to pray earnestly. There's a point where you need to call on God. There's a point where you need to call on God, and God is able to intervene. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33 verse 3, it says, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and wondrous things that you do not know. It is God has already given that lifeline. He says, call unto me and I will answer you. You see, the reason why people don't pray is because they are proud. Prayerlessness is actually pride. But when you are praying, You're humbling yourself. You're recognizing that it is not my effort. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do it on my own ability unless God intervenes for me, unless God intervenes, unless God fights for me, I am in trouble. And the church realized that they were in trouble. And the Bible says they prayed earnestly. They were praying the whole night. You can imagine. Verse 6, the Bible says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, in Acts chapter 12, he was asleep. Amazing, huh? Peter was asleep. I'm wondering whether it's like either, or definitely maybe he was tired, of course exhausted, or, but he's at this point he's also old. He's also an old man. And he was asleep, but the church was still praying for him. And the Bible says, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. So you remember he was given 16 soldiers to guide him over a 24-hour cycle. So after every 6 hours, they will change. And so two soldiers are tied, chained to his right, and two soldiers are chained to his left. And the Bible says, and others stood at the guard at the prison gate. You can imagine how much protection is needed for just one man. Why? Because last time, remember, they had chained the people. The angel came and just told them, get up. And they went and preached in the public square. So this time they were not taking any chances. Verse 7, the Bible says, suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. And now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. By all the time, it was a vision. He did not realize that it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard post and they came to the iron gate leading into the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the streets. And then suddenly the angel left him. And Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. They said, you're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door, they saw him. They were amazed. He motioned for them to be quiet and told them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. Tell James and the other brothers what had happened. And then he went to another place. Now, verse 18, and at dawn there was great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, he interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Look at how miraculous interventions happen when we pray. You see, when we pray, we ask God. The Bible says, when you pray, speak to your Father. Ask God and ask him in the name of Jesus. Now, when you ask God in the name of Jesus, what happens is that he sends an answer. He sends an answer. And how does he send his answer? He sends his answers through angels. And angels, the Bible says, are angels, not ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 1, I think 14 there. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So angels are ministering spirits that are sent. Who will inherit salvation? You and me. Who will inherit salvation? You, the believer. So angels are sent as ministering spirits to us. They are sent to serve us. They are sent to intervene in certain situations. So when such moments come, what God does is that he sends angels. When we pray, when we make prayer, prayer activates the angelic dimension. Prayer activates angels to come to our aid. In fact, the thing is, many times is they're just waiting. They're just waiting for us to speak the word. They're just waiting for us to pray. That situation that you're facing, it is just that you have not prayed. There is nothing that is impossible. And as you pray in faith, believing, God is able to intervene. Pray. Ask. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that I have done it and I will do it for you. Prayer. The reason why they did not receive it is because they did not mix the word with faith. You pray in faith. Even these guys who are praying, they did not have the faith, you can imagine. Because Rhoda, the girl, went and opened the door and said, oh, she was too overjoyed. She went and told them, guys, Peter is here. And they're like, no way. They were praying, yes. They're praying in desperation, yes. They're praying earnestly, yes. But when the answer came, they still could not discern it. And to them, they're like, no, maybe it's his angel. You see, prayer can rescue you from prison. You can imagine this man, this apostle was in prison, tied between two men on his right, two soldiers on his left. The angel just wakes him up, get up. Of course, when you're told to get up, you get up. The chains fall off. And everyone, I believe, is asleep. Or maybe they're seeing the bright light. And then he's told, immediately, put on your clothes. Guard yourself. He ties himself. And then he says, let's go. And they go through the first gate, first guard. They go through the second guard. Then they go to the gate of the city. The gate opens for itself. Look at how prayer opens doors. Wherever you are. Wherever you are, wherever place that God or whatever situation that you found yourself in, be it brought by the devil, be it brought by men, be it brought by the government, be it brought by persecutors, I assure you, when you pray, God is able to intervene. And God is able. God is able. James was killed. The church had not prayed. We are not told whether the church prayed or not, but he was killed. Well, yes, there are situations where God will say, it is good for you to come and be with me. And that is also okay, because for us as believers, we don't die. We only sleep in death. We only sleep, and when we sleep, we go and meet our Father. And many times you'll realize that those who die, it's because they felt that, well, let me go and meet my Father. Paul says, I am torn in between. Should I stay or should I go to be with the Lord? Because if I go to be the Lord, it's very nice. But if I stay with you, it is for your good. It gets to a point where as a believer, it is you that makes a choice. Why? Because God has given you the authority. The authority. Thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established. You have the power to decree a thing. You have the power to speak a word and it shall come to pass. You have the power. God has given you the authority. The power is in the word of God and is in prayer. Pray. Make prayer. Pray without ceasing. I assure you, your answer is right within you. Just like the church prayed without ceasing. The Bible says when persecution came, when they grabbed Peter, the church prayed earnestly. Prayer was made without ceasing and God intervened. And I can assure you today that God is able to intervene in your life. Maybe you've been in a place where you feel that it's impossible. Sin hinders our prayers from reaching to God. Unforgiveness hinders our prayer. How we treat our spouses hinders our prayer. When we're just praying from selfish motives, it hinders our prayer. But when our hearts are genuine, when our hearts are aligned to God, God listens to our prayers. And when we come in the name of Jesus, when we come in the place of prayer by faith in Christ, by putting all our faith in God, that He is able to do it. I assure you, God is able. Every prayer that we need, everything that we need, every deliverance that we need, God is able to intervene. And as I said before, let us not just wait for the day of trouble, but stand your ground, stay in the place of prayer, stay in the place of authority, stay in the place of waiting on God, because as you wait on Him, then when that day of evil comes, you're able to stand your ground. Everyone will face a day of evil. Everyone. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. A day of testation comes, a day of trouble comes. But as you pray, as you stray in the secret place, then you build yourself, your muscles, you build yourself, your spiritual capacity, you build your strength that you can face trials. I'm going to pray, and I pray that God will give you a spirit of intercession and a spirit of prayer, because He is able to do it. He is able to pour out a spirit of intercession on your people. And as you desire to pray, I pray that God will release this grace over your life. Father, I thank You for my brothers, my sisters that have listened. First of all, I pray for those who are far away from You, for those who feel, those who know that, and they know that they are far away from God. I pray that, Lord, You forgive them their sins, even as they put their faith in You right now, that You died for their sins and You are resurrected for their glory. I pray that, Lord, You cleanse, purify, and renew their strength, O God. And I pray for my brother, my sister, who is in trouble, who needs intervention, who needs an answer, who needs a breakthrough. My Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that You intervene at this very moment, O God. Calm the storm. We cast out sickness. We cast out devils. We rebuke every form of witchcraft. We rebuke every attacks of the enemy over their lives, oh God. Situations in the workplace, situations in the marketplace, situations in family, situations in home, situations with children, oh God. Oh God, I pray that You intervene in this very moment. Indeed, send forth Your angels to intervene, oh God. And Father, I pray that we shall receive answers of Your breakthrough. Father, I thank You for answered prayers. I thank You for interventions. I thank You for situations that are changing, oh God. Just like You sent Your angel to save Peter, oh God, I know in the same way You're sending forth Your answers in this very moment to touch kidneys, oh God, to touch hearts, oh God, to touch broken legs, oh God, to touch headaches, oh God, to touch those that are going through malaria and typhoid, oh God, to touch sicknesses, oh God. And indeed, Father, I declare there is healing. There is healing. There is healing that is taking place. Oh God, eyes are being opened. And deaf ears are being opened, oh God. Blind eyes are seeing, oh God. Indeed, You're making a way where there is no way, oh God. He that needed wisdom is receiving wisdom in this very moment, oh God. Thank You for the anointing. Thank You for the glory. Thank You for the grace, oh God. May Your power go forth and reach and intervene Your people. Indeed, Your people shall come forth with answers, O God. They shall come forth rejoicing that, Lord, You intervene. You availed resources, O God. You brought children, O God. Barren wombs are being opened this moment, O God. I thank You, Jesus, that You're a God that answers prayer. I pray all this, trusting and believing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day. You're welcome to follow this channel, subscribe, and share with your friends. It's a blessing. My name is Dr. Emmanuel Soma. Shalom.